New chapter 15. I am way beyond apologizing for the length of this series. Whose word? Because the longer that I get into this, I see really how vital it is for us to recognize that God's Word is to be our final supreme authority, and we're to receive it as such. And last week and the last 2 weeks, we've spent a great deal of time considering what God's Word says about salvation, about God Himself, and contrasting that with the contrived schemes that men have come up with for salvation, all of which are futile and cannot be supported by the truth of the Scriptures. Most people have, and I say this as charitably as I know how, most people have a very low view of God. They don't see God as sovereign, majestic, infinite, all-powerful, and able to accomplish His will apart from man. Most people entertain the idea that God is really entirely dependent upon man, upon his decisions, upon his will. And yet we learned from the Word of God last week that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God says his counsel shall stand and he will do all of his pleasure. Whose word are you going to receive? Well, today, which brings me to today's message, how do most people think of Jesus Christ as the world presents Him? I think most people think that He's just one of the Beach Boys. Got long flowing hair, kind of effeminate looking as the pictures depict Him. I don't believe that's how Jesus looked at all. In fact, the Bible forbids us to make an idol out of images. You cannot depict the glory of Jesus Christ. With that said, most people think of Jesus as one who would never, ever say anything that might upset someone. Is that how most people think of Jesus? Because if you ever get down to the nitty-gritty and start talking to somebody about sin, one of their first responses will be, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Put them up." Yeah. You know, the fact that Jesus said that, but He told you how to judge. He said, with the same measure, you're going to be measured by the judgments that you issue. But I want to read a couple of passages that completely demolish the idea that Jesus never said anything that was politically incorrect. Look what he says here in chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" Now imagine this, if you will. Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one born of a virgin, the one who's never even had a thought of sin, never committed a sin. The one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is being charged by the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, these religious legalists, if you will, who had their own notions, their own word, their own traditions. They were accusing him in so many words of false teaching. Hey, you're supposed to be so great. Why are you letting these guys eat before they've washed properly? Notice where all the emphasis was. On the outside. Not on the inside. Verse 3. He asked them a question. He answered their question with a question. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Here's what Jesus said. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus not only exposed their false teaching, but he called them out on it by naming them as hypocrites. People who appeared to be something on the outside that they really weren't on the inside. Jesus was exposing false religion and false traditions and teachings. Now, we live in a politically correct culture that says you can't tell anybody that they're wrong. Unless, of course, you are of a certain political class where if you say something that doesn't line up with what they say, they can call you everything. But when it comes to God's people, Jesus would never act like that. One more passage. Matthew chapter 23. Now, I don't want to get political with this because I believe it's right. No matter what it costs you to maintain God's Word, to believe in the principles, the teachings, the commandments, and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it costs you your life, you must tell the truth as it is in Jesus. Our forefathers suffered. They were tortured. They were hunted down. They were burned at the stake. They were drowned because they believed in baptism by immersion. All the while they were preaching the truth and exposing the error of false religion. Again, Jesus said this in Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. This is what Jesus is saying about false religion. Where it leads men. And he calls them out for their hypocrisy. The entire chapter, the remainder of the chapter is devoted to that, but I do want to read just the last few verses. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? These are pretty solemn words coming from the founder of the Christian religion, Jesus Christ. May I remind you that on another occasion, Jesus stated emphatically, without apology, without even an explanation, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He was not only declaring that He is the only way of salvation, He is also exposing every false religion that would point you elsewhere. He called out hypocrisy. He told these leaders of these false sects of the Jews, you're going to experience the damnation of hell because you are leading multitudes into darkness and damnation by your doctrine, by your tradition, by your teaching, by your example. Do you believe that about Jesus? That He would say that? That Jesus would say to a bunch of religious folk in Matthew chapter 7, He said, many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? We're religious. We got good works. Look at us. We did all this for you. Jesus said, and then I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There were a whole group of religious people that Jesus emphatically denounced and warned. Whose word? Do you believe God's Word, what it says about that aspect of Jesus Christ? His life? And certainly it's not popular. I mean, think about it. Most people religiously in our world pull Jesus out of their closet a couple times a year. Once when He's a babe in the manger, the other when He rose from the dead. And that's about the extent of what they think of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. He's much more. You see, we are called to follow His example even when we have to expose falsehood and sin for what it is in the light of God's Word. The early days of Christianity, there were legalists. They were called Judaizers, who were really trying to lead, say to the Christians of that time, yeah, it's all right if you believe on Jesus, but you know what? You also got to keep all the law, and you got to be circumcised if you really want to be saved. If you really want to be all the way in, you got to do these things. And the entire book of Galatians was written, and Paul the Apostle giving us an example of how we are to treat and expose anyone that would preach another gospel said, though I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Condemned. Again, this is the example of Christ, the example of one of the writers of the New Testament, Paul the Apostle. You see, there's only one gospel. It's revealed in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And if you're wrong on that, you're wrong on the entire doctrine of salvation. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way sinners can be saved and accepted by God. So what are we required to do when we encounter false religion? Well, the world says this. Man's word says this. All religions are good. Heaven, nirvana, whatever you want to call it, it's really like the Chesapeake Post Office. It's there down in downtown Chesapeake, but there's a lot of different ways you can get there. But we all arrive at the Chesapeake Post Office. That's the way heaven is. Heaven's like the post office. It doesn't matter what you believe, because we're all going to the same place. And again, Jesus didn't teach that. The founder of the Christian religion, the preachers of the gospel, of the message of Christ in the very first century said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And our brethren, our forefathers, were willing to take the message of Christ all around the world, even though they would be persecuted, hated, despised, tortured, and burn at the stake. They would not give an inch when it came to the truth as it is in Jesus. Whose word? God's word was what was most important to them. It ought to be what's most important to us. Turn over to Romans chapter 16 and see what God's word says about how we are to identify truth and expose error. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The apostle is calling us to earnestly contend for the faith, even when we must make doctrinal decisions about the truth and about error. I don't believe you should do it with a hateful spirit. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. But it won't take you very long if you just go out and start witnessing to people. Start sharing the gospel with people. Handing a tract out. When we go out door knocking and we encounter people, even the most innocent of things, like just inviting somebody to church, telling them that the only way of deliverance from sin's judgment is through faith in Jesus Christ. Just the simplest things can often be a source of contention and offense in the world in which we live. Whose word? Are you going to take God's word as it is and preach the gospel to every creature, even though it may mean people won't like you as much? I mean, let's face it, this is not a popular message, saying you're a sinner. You are going to receive the judgment of Almighty God unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way. That simple message is always met with opposition. Yet we're called to preach it. And as a church, we are called to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Which means we cannot align ourselves with error and with false doctrine. We may not... I hate to burst your bubble this morning. You probably came here thinking, we're the most popular church in Lawrence County. That's what you think? We are not. But I do believe God's put us here for such a time as this to share the gospel, to preach the truth, even when it costs us. Look over at Titus chapter 1. Again, this is a clear command from God to preach truth and expose error, even though the world at large says you're not supposed to do that. This is what Paul wrote to the young preacher Titus. He said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, I would venture to say that probably most churches in Lawrence County, Ohio, where we reside, a lot of them probably have never even heard these verses read. The verses in Matthew and Romans and Titus. Because they're down deep, they're afraid, I don't want to offend anybody. And I'm here to tell you that if you just stand for God's Word, there is going to be some offense. And you don't have to act stupid and goofy to offend people. There are plenty of religious people that do that. You just graciously stand for the truth and expose error and false religion. And the world's going to hate that. You know, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, you know what He warned them about? Turn over to John chapter 15. Here's what Jesus said. Verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Again, that is a doctrine that most religious people would never embrace. But again, this is Jesus. These are His words. "And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in His name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And then he tells them in verse chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." These are some hard sayings of Jesus Christ that most people in the world would never recognize as coming from the ideal that they have in their minds of who Jesus is. We're to earnestly contend for the truth. There are some doctrines in the Bible, some as simple as the doctrine of salvation in Christ alone, the doctrine of God's sovereignty and majesty and infinity, but when you start getting down to what the Bible teaches about the Lord's church, the ordinances of the church, how they are to be observed, the membership of the church, it is so completely contrary. God's Word is so completely contrary to what the world at large thinks and states. Let me give you just a couple of examples. We're almost done. Even though your biological clock's not ticking yet, as far as want to eat. Think about what the world thinks about what a church is. What the church is. They say it's universal. It's invisible. It's all believers. Yet, that's not how the word church is used in the Bible. It's always a local, visible assembly of baptized believers who are in covenant with one another to carry out the Great Commission, to preach the gospel throughout all the world, to baptize the converts, and then to teach them all things that Christ established in the truth of the Word of God. And there's been a lot of arguments over, well, all right, let's narrow it down. Is a church a local visible assembly? Absolutely. That's what it is in the New Testament. So on the flip side, I'm not going to pay any respect to the idea of a universal invisible church. The words universal and church do not go together. One is a local visible assembly. The other is something that is worldwide and invisible. Another example. When did the church start? You go to 95% of Baptist churches, when will they tell you that the church started? Well, it was on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, man. That's when it all came together and He came down. Oh, that's when the church started. Not according to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus started the church. It was already in existence long before the day of Pentecost. They were already observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they even had business meetings. They were already engaged in the work of the Great Commission. Again, whose word? God's word or the world at large? We're coming into a heavy religious season right now. And the world will have their eyes on the most popular religious figure in all the world. Who is it? It's the Pope. Yeah. He is going to hold sway. There's going to be commentary about what the Pope believes, what the Pope says. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible says nothing favorable about the Pope of Rome. He's just another man. He's just another sinner, just like me, who needs to repent and believe the gospel, trusting Jesus Christ alone. He is not worthy of worship or adoration. Now again, the world at large says, oh man, wait, are you sure you want that going out on sermon audio? Like right now, my wife is getting nervous. I'm telling you, Jesus said, call no man father. The Pope of Rome says you need to go confess your sins to the priest every Saturday night. God's Word said there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. I don't have to go to a man to confess my sins. I can go directly to the Savior. The Pope of Rome oversees a church that believes in baptizing every infant by sprinkling them to wash away their original sins. And I'm going to ask you again, where is that in the Bible? Where they ever sprinkle water on babies' heads? Oh, come on, preacher, you going there? Yeah, I'm going there. Baptism, it's definitely, if you know it, it's by immersion in water. It's likened to a burial. These are things Baptists have earnestly contended for through the ages. And Baptists up until about 250 years ago were categorically hated persecuted, despised. Because they said, well, you know, that ain't right. That's not true. Here's what the Word of God says. And our history reveals that many who clung to the Word of God with all their might and loved not their lives unto death were willing to give their life for God's Word, for His truth. Whose Word are we embracing, believing, and following? And are you willing to follow Jesus and His Word, even when it's unpopular, even when it may bring you trouble and affliction? Whose Word? Pretty sobering, isn't it? We get right down to it. I'm not done yet. This thing's got a hold of me. It's convicting me. This world is full of sin and error. And the only weapons we have are the sword of the Spirit and the whole armor of God to counteract it. May God help us. Let's all stand.
Page number 27.